The program says we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53. Well, that has changed. We're going to go to Matthew 27. And Isaiah 53 is now the Sunday afternoon sermon. So Matthew 27. We'll read verses 45 through 53 of Matthew 27. I titled this sermon just the crucifixion. So Matthew 27, verse 45, this is the word of our God, and he says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." May our glorious God speak to us as we consider his word tonight. What we just read here tonight took place between noon, which is here called the sixth hour, and 3 o'clock, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is here called the ninth hour. During that period, Jesus uttered seven sayings from the cross. The first three sayings took place in the first 3 hours between 9 and noon. And they were related to the people that were around him. He asked the Father to forgive the Romans for crucifying him. He committed his mother to John to be taken care of. And he said that he was thirsty. Now, the second half of the second four sayings happened toward the end of the last 3 hours of his life. And they all have to do with his ministry, what he came to accomplish here on the earth. And here in verse 45, we read that when the sixth hour came, great darkness encompassed the land. Now, some have tried to explain this darkness in terms of a solar eclipse or a particular type of cloud that would suddenly move into Judea and obscure the sun. Yet it's obvious from reading Matthew that he meant it to be a supernatural event. We don't need necessarily to find a natural explanation for what is going on here. This darkness represents the seriousness of what's going on here. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, the prophet says that this darkness is a sign of judgment, but also a sign of the great tragedy that's taking place here. Humanity is committing the most awful sin ever committed, the murdering of the Son of God. And even nature now is weeping over that crime with this darkness that goes over the earth, over the land. As Peter says that you, with your wicked hands, have crucified the Lord of glory. And this darkness shows the darkness of the human heart. Because even when this supernatural darkness came upon the people in Judea, all they can do is mock the Savior on the cross. In verses 47 through 49, we read, "Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed, and offered to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.'" despite of this darkness. All they can do is mock the Savior. So here we have a picture of the darkness of the human heart, the darkness of our hearts apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says, "As to the scribes and priests, and a great part of the nation, who paid no attention to the eclipse of the sun, but passed it by with closed eyes, their amazing madness ought to strike us with horror. For they must have been more stupid than brute beasts, who, when plainly warned of the severity of the judgment of heaven by such a miracle, did not cease to indulge in mocking." Yet, these brute beasts is not just a title reserved for the Pharisees or for the priests or for the scribes, but for anyone who is outside of Christ and stands in that darkness. Anyone who is outside of Christ is mocking the Savior, saying, "Let's see if Elijah comes and brings him down." It is at the end of this period of darkness that we hear this awful cry coming from the mouth of our Savior, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the cry of desperate separation. It was likely uttered in Aramaic, because it was the language that Jesus likely spoke at this time. And it was a quotation of the first half of the first verse of Psalm 22. And some have suggested that all that Jesus is doing is referring to the whole psalm, particularly to the second half of Psalm 22, where there the psalmist claims victory for the Messiah. So the idea is that all that Jesus is doing here, he's not really crying out of desperation, but he's just announcing his victory. And though there might be a hint of truth in that, what we hear here is Jesus, completely man like we are, uttering the ultimate truth of the separation from God that sin creates. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is, it's because of you. I separated the Father from the Son. The answer is, because I sinned, because you sinned, Jesus was on that cross. Sin separated humanity from God, and now the sins of his people are separating the Son of God from the Father. This should awaken us to the seriousness of sin. If every sin is against an infinitely holy God, and as such deserves infinite punishment, the smallest sin we can commit, the whitest of lies, is a sin against an infinitely holy God, and as such must bear infinite punishment, so that holiness of our God can be preserved. Because sin robs God of his glory, and because of that, it cannot go undealt. Sin must be dealt with. We are finite beings, and in order to pay an infinite debt, we must do it infinitely. That is, eternally. Yet God the Son, in his love, in his mercy, in his kindness, took upon himself a nature exactly like ours, so that he could pay our debt against God. The Son of God himself came to pay our debt. And when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is exactly what he is doing. He's paying the debt of his people. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." God the Father pronounced the Son guilty of sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We today can cry out, my God, you are my God. Jesus said from the very beginning that this is a demonstration of his love. For God so loved, and this verse has been so cheapened by the very church that's supposed to glorify the Lord. For God so loved the world. He's not telling us how much he loved. He gives us the very quality of that love. That for God in this manner loved the world. In what manner? In the manner of giving his son. When Jesus Christ is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is saying, because I love my people. God loved the world in this manner, that he gave his only begotten son, so that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you pay attention to the song that we sang right before the sermon? John Newton says, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But with a second look he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. And unless we take a look at that dying Savior, at that one who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We will never know. We will never know the forgiveness that comes from a Savior who is willing to give of himself on our behalf. At this very moment, as he screams out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The full, infinite wrath of God because of sin is being poured upon him. At that moment, he's going through hell. Infinitely, in that moment. Because of you. And for that moment, the perfect fellowship that Jesus had experienced with his Father through all his life ceases, is disturbed. He's no longer perfect. He stands there on the cross, forsaken by all. And now he stands there forsaken by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Think of the whole passion. Think of the passion as a whole. What the things that have happened to him to that moment. He anguished over the calling of God upon his life to the point of even bleeding out in his sweat. He was betrayed by one of the men who had virtually spent every waking moment with him for the last 3 years. And he does that with a kiss. The sign of friendship and submission to the Lord of the universe. He was arrested as a criminal. He was abandoned by his closest friends in the moment of his greatest need. He was tried and convicted by the man who was supposed to be his high priest. He was mocked. He was shamed. A crown of thorns was pushed down his head. A purple robe put upon him. He was smacked on the face. His beard pulled. He was scourged to the point of coming near to death. He was nailed to the cross. The cruelest form of punishment known to man to the time. In the midst of all this. It was the separation from his Father that dealt him the final blow. He could deal with the physical pain. He could deal with the abandonment from the people. But now because of you, because of me, the perfect fellowship he had with his Father from all his life is severed, is disturbed, is no longer there. And when we hear him crying, my God, Why have you forsaken me? He's crying that big so that you would not be forsaken by God. It is at the moment that the guilt of our sins is placed upon him that he utters this desperate cry. Jesus is experiencing the infinite weight of hell as God turns his face away from him. For a moment, even for a moment, God the Father turns his eyes away from the man, Jesus Christ, so that he can bear the sins of the world. And even in this cry of desperation, Jesus cries out, trusting that God is still his Father. He doesn't cry out, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Even to this point, it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus accomplish in this passage? He accomplished our salvation. He accomplished our deliverance. He accomplished our ability to have fellowship with our God. Sweet fellowship that cannot happen apart from this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in these verses, we have a hint of what's going to happen in 3 days. When here at the end of the passage, in verses 52 and 53, we have these people who are dead, and because of the crucifixion, they come back to life. Foreshadowing the rising of the one who is in the clutch of death right now, but on the third day is going to come back to life, triumphant, having defeated Satan, death, and the whole world. And here also, in a symbolic way, we see that sin no longer separates us from God. Look at verse 51. It says, then behold, the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. The veil that separated man from God, the veil that kept man from the presence of a holy God, has been torn. It's no longer there because the ultimate sacrifice was offered by Jesus Christ. Now people through faith in him can come freely before the presence of God, and God is going to listen, and God's going to say, this is my son, this is my daughter, I love you. Because Christ was forsaken on the cross. Christ has reconciled God to his people. We often think of our having to be reconciled with God, but God also needs to be reconciled to his people. And Christ on the cross reconciled God to his people and his people to God. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, he says, for when we're still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Why are we saved from the wrath of God? Because Christ took that wrath upon him. Somebody has to pay for sin. It's either Christ or ourselves. On the cross, Christ paid for the sins of his people. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is through him that there is reconciliation. And this is the meaning of Good Friday. It's funny that in Portuguese it's called Suffering Friday. It's the Friday of the Passion. It means Suffering Friday. But we know it is a Good Friday for us, because a good shepherd suffered so that we could receive his blessings. So it is Good Friday. So for you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole life, Now, this message that we just considered will drive you to love your Savior even more. It will help you understand the cost of your soul to your Lord. It will drive you away from the awfulness of sin and will help you live in the shadow of the cross. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, this, when we understand what costed Him, we're going to be driven to Him. We're going to be attracted to Him. We're going to live in the shadow of the cross, as John Stott says, living in the shadow of the blazing cross, that we might catch the fire that comes from that cross. For you who have not yet trusted in Christ, this message is your only hope. Is either Christ being forsaken by God, or it is you being forsaken by God. This is your only hope. A dying Savior is all that you need. But it's not that Savior that has stayed dead. It's a Savior that in 3 days rose from the dead and now reigns over His church, bestowing gifts and dispensing grace to His church. So this is the meaning of Good Friday. The Savior who was forsaken by His Father on behalf of His people, so that His people could have eternal fellowship with their Father. Let us pray together. Our great God, we thank You for Your plan of redemption. We thank You that You accomplished that through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You that because He died, we now live. We thank You that through faith in Him, we have eternal life with You, and that life more abundantly. Father, we thank You that You demonstrate Your love to us by giving us Your Son. Thank You that our Lord did not think going to the cross something that should keep Him from saving us. And we thank You that loving us, He loved us to the end. We pray that Your Spirit will apply this message to all of our hearts. We pray that those that are trusting in Christ would grow and be driven to the cross even more and in love with their Savior. And we pray for those that are not in Christ that You would convict them of their sins, that You turn them away from themselves and to Christ. Father, we do pray that You make them miserable till they turn to salvation in Jesus Christ, and that Your Spirit will be mightily at work in us. We thank You that we are on this side of the cross, that we know that our Savior did not stay dead, but He came back to life, and that every Lord's Day we can celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Savior. So work in us, prepare us, even as we look forward to the Sabbath day. We pray that it help us to come back into Your house ready to glorify You as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.